This evening, we would like to resume our study on understanding dispensationalism. Now, as we have seen in the past number of weeks, that it is essential for you to understand the Bible dispensationally if you are going to come to a fuller knowledge of God's Word. It is my personal conviction that you cannot fully understand the Scriptures unless, first of all, you understand the Bible dispensationally, and secondly, you must rightly divide the Word of Truth. There is a division in the Word of God, and as we study the Scriptures, that must be made in order that we might arrive at the proper interpretation. Now, over the past number of weeks, we have been gradually unfolding the ages that are outlined in the Scriptures, and also the dispensations that are revealed within those ages. Now, this evening, we are going to be moving on to the age of the tribulation period, and within this age, we are going to learn that God is going to dispense divine government. So we are going to be peering into the future this evening. We are going to be going to a day that is beyond our day, a time that will be after the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. Now, last week, we were studying the dispensation of grace in which we are presently living. It's primarily a Gentile dispensation, and God is lavishing us with His grace and with His long-suffering. And now He is speaking to us, not in His wrath, but by grace and peace. And so the heavens today are silent, and today we are under the administration of grace, and we are to take the gospel to lost men and women, that they realize that now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation, and not only can they be saved from the penalty of their sins, but they can also be saved or delivered from the future tribulation period that is to come. And so really we have a twofold deliverance. When someone comes to a saving knowledge of Christ, first, they're saved from their sins and have eternal life, and secondly, they are going to escape this dreaded day of the Lord that will come upon Christ rejecting men. Now, our dispensation in which we are living right now is going to close with an event known as the rapture of the church. We are all members of the body of Christ this evening. If you have believed that Christ shed His blood for you, that He's died for your sins and was buried and rose again, if you believe that, then you are a part of the body of Christ, and Christ is your head. And we have a heavenly hope to be with Christ in the heavenlies for all eternity. And so the Lord is going to take us off of the earth at the end of this dispensation through the means of the rapture, and we will be transported into His very, very presence. Now, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who are believers who have gone through the experience of death will have the privilege of first being resurrected at the rapture and presented to the Lord. And then, just a few moments following that, those of us who are alive and remain, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, that we shall be changed in a moment of a twinkling of an eye at the last trump, and we will be transformed and given our glorified resurrected body and caught off of the earth to ever be with the Lord. And so all believers then will be removed from the face of the earth at the time of the rapture, and as we begin the tribulation period, there will only be unbelievers left. Now, the question that is asked me very, very frequently is, well, how is the gospel then going to be communicated to the unsaved on the earth during this 7-year period after we're gone? Why, today God uses members of the body of Christ. After you're saved, one of the first things you want to do is what? Go tell someone else what the Lord has done for you and what He's done for them. But remember, all the believers at the rapture will be gone. And so the question naturally comes before us, well, who's going to take the gospel to the world in the tribulation period? Well, if we study the book of Revelation very carefully, first of all, two witnesses are going to return. And in all of my studies of the scriptures, I have suggested through the years that these two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. Now, there's a great deal of evidence that supports that. We know that Elijah is to return, and also apparently Moses is going to return with him, and Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. And so these two will come back, and they are acclaimed among the nation of Israel. Remember, after we're gone, God's going to turn away from the Gentile nations again, and He's going to turn back to the nation of Israel. And so when Moses and Elijah set their feet on the frontiers of Israel, immediately it will be revealed who they are, and people will begin to be saved. Multitudes will be saved under their ministry as they preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now today, we preach the gospel of the grace of God. But when we change ages and when we go into the next dispensation, we're going back again to the good news of that coming kingdom that's promised to the nation of Israel. So it will begin with Moses and Elijah. They'll preach the kingdom gospel in the opening hours of the tribulation period, and they will convert what is known as the 144,000. Now, the 144,000 are not the Jehovah's Witness like they claim. The 144,000 are a Jewish remnant. They are unmarried, and they are all men. And they will be converted very early in the tribulation period, and there'll be 144,000, 12,000 taken from the 12 tribes of Israel, and they're going to be Jewish evangelists. And they're going to take the gospel of the kingdom not only to Israel, but they will take it to the entire world, as we're going to see in a few moments from the scriptures, that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached around the world before the end comes. And so we begin to prepare then for the coming tribulation period. And so after we're taken out, then we have the two witnesses, then the 144,000 immediately converted, and now they are going to spread the gospel of the kingdom. And it is going to be during this time that we call the tribulation period. Now, this period is only going to last for 7 years, and it's divided into two parts. First, there is the beginning part that is known as the beginning of sorrows. That's the first 3.5 years. Then the latter 3.5 years are known as the Great Tribulation Period. Now, this time period that I'm referring to here between the two comings of Christ, His secret coming for the church and His visible manifestation, His second coming back to the earth, this time, as I've said, is known as the tribulation period. It also goes by other titles that God the Holy Spirit has given to it, and you need to be aware of them. It's also referred to as the Lord's Day. Now, beloved ones, Sunday is not the Lord's Day. Now, those who hold to that don't fully understand the scripture. In the Greek language, the phrase, Day of the Lord, can be interpreted Day of the Lord or Lord's Day, that construction of the Greek can be used in either way. And so when John in the Apocalypse in Revelation chapter 1 verses 10 and 11 speaks about that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he isn't referring to Sunday, but he was referring to that he was literally transported by the Spirit of God into a future time, even future to our day, and he saw all the events that would take place during this 7-year period. He had a vision of God, of everything that would transpire of the seal, trumpets, and bowl judgments. And so, this 7-year period can be referred to as the tribulation period, the Lord's day, the day of the Lord, or the time of Jacob's trouble. Those are all synonymous phrases for the same time period. Now that brings us to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. Here we have what is known commonly as the Olivet Discourse, and it's concerning the end time. It's concerning this period of the tribulation period. Now the thing I want to stress to you from the very outset, that Matthew 24 and 25 is not written to the church, the body of Christ. These scriptures were never intended for us. Why, we must go to Paul's epistles if we too are to understand concerning the Lord's coming for the church. Here, whenever the Lord sits his disciples down to teach them concerning this tribulation period, Israel and the disciples are in view, not the body of Christ. And so we do not have part or parcel in any of these verses. They are written to the nation of Israel for a future time. And if you understand them just in that way, it will greatly aid you in your study of God's Word, as we rightly divide the Word of Truth. Verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and the end of the world?" And so here the disciples are inquiring. Remember, they are Jewish disciples. They are Hebrews, and they have been selected out by the Lord during his earthly ministry that they might take the gospel of the kingdom to their countrymen. And so the Lord's equipping them with the message they were to proclaim under prophecy and during that earthly ministry. And as they go forth here at this point, they inquire concerning the coming of Christ. Now, which coming is being referred to? Who can tell me? The second coming. That's right. The disciples are inquiring concerning the Lord's second coming back to the earth. They want to know what the signs will be that will precede that they might be prepared. And also they are inquiring when the end of the world will be. Now, that phrase, the end of the world, has been grossly misused in our day. Usually when someone uses it, they picture the earth being annihilated and man being destroyed from the face of the earth and all life destroyed from the face of the earth in the tribulation period. But that is simply not the case. We're going to see that there are ones who will survive through this time and see the second coming of Christ and have the privilege of going into this kingdom on the earth. And we'll see that in our text this evening. So when he speaks here of the end of the world, it's the word eon, it's the end of the age. And you can see how beautifully it fits. We're talking about the age of the tribulation period. An age is a period of time and has a beginning and an ending. And we're looking at this period right here of 7 years, and the disciples are inquiring, what will it be like as we approach the end of this age just before thy coming? And so the Lord is going to begin to systematically go through with them step by step, starting at this point right here, and he's going to walk them right through here in Matthew chapter 24 until he brings them right to the second coming of Christ. And we're going to do the same thing this evening. We want to see what the course of this age is that awaits men on the earth. Now, I've studied it through the years in great detail, and as we present it this evening, I want to begin by sharing with you, it is essential that you bring your family members to a saving knowledge of Christ, or at least you take the gospel to them. We must allow, of course, for the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But they need to hear the gospel, beloved, that they will escape this dreaded day of the Lord that is to come. These 7 years will be filled with the wrath of God such as man has never seen in any time before. And so we need to prepare our loved ones and our friends and our acquaintances that if they reject the gospel, they are going to be looking down the double barrel of God's wrath. Those today who mock and who have rejected Christ and who scoff and they say, where is the promise of his coming? Why, everything's the same since the beginning. He's not coming back. Let's eat and drink and be merry. Let's commit evil ways, for we shall never come to that day of reckoning. But the scriptures are true, and those who have studied the word of God will testify that when God promises something, he will bring it to pass. And he has promised that on the earth there is a future day of tribulation period coming, and it shall come to pass just as it is recorded in the scriptures. And so we want our loved ones to escape this dreaded time. But if they reject the Savior, if they reject Christ as their personal Savior, then they are going to go through this time, and this is what they're going to experience, beginning at verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, there's no question, since the Lord has ascended back to heaven, that there has been deceivers in every generation down to our day. And, of course, our day is no exception. But the Lord is speaking of a time when this is going to intensify, when there will literally be men who will stand up and claim boldly to be the Christ. Now, what makes them different than all of their predecessors before them that have fallen by the wayside and only a small handful followed them? These ones that Christ is speaking of here, they're going to deceive literally multitudes, and they will be looked up to as the Savior, and they will be counterfeiting the person of Christ. How is it that they'll accomplish that? Well, if we drop down to verse 24, we read, for there shall arise false Christ. Now, there he says it again. And false prophets, and they shall show what? Great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So, these false messiahs that are going to come in the early days of the tribulation period, they're going to perform miracles, and through the miracles and wonders and signs that they perform, they will literally deceive hundreds of thousands, and they will have a great following. And so the Lord says that you need to be very careful concerning deceivers in that day. It will be a day of deception. And so that is the first thing that our loved ones will be confronted with. They won't know which way to turn. They won't know what is the truth. It will be a very confusing time for them spiritually. Then in verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, the Lord set systematically for us the chronological time order, doesn't he? He is beginning to explain the course of the age that is to come, and he says it's going to begin with a multitude of deceivers and many being deceived. Then he says it is going to follow that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There will be famines and there will be earthquakes in various places around the world. Now, you may say, but haven't we had that just about in every generation, even in our own generation? Don't we hear of wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes? Yes, but not to the degree that it will be during the tribulation period. You have to remember that the body of Christ, which is the great restrainer of the mystery of iniquity, is going to be taken out. And so we as the body of Christ, the church, will not be restraining the mystery of iniquity any longer. And so Satan is going to have free will during this time, and the mystery of iniquity will come to its fullness. The mystery of lawlessness. It will be a lawless time, a very evil time. But now, in verse 6, we really see the human side, don't we? Wars and rumors of wars and nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. But you know, there is an evil that is behind this that is causing it to materialize. It's something that you don't see here, but is taking place. Let's hold our place here and look to Revelation chapter 6, and I'll show you what I mean. In Matthew chapter 24, it appears that it is men who are initiating these wars and famines and earthquakes. It seems that they are behind many of them. But when we come to Revelation chapter 6 in another portion of the Word of God, we learn that there is a great spiritual warfare that is going on behind the scenes. And in Revelation 6:3, we read, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereupon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." And so here on the horizon of the tribulation period, we see this ominous event beginning to take place. The rider that is upon the red horse. And here we have one of the emissaries of Satan who is literally working behind the scenes of the world. And he is the one who is hardening the hearts of kings and presidents and rulers at that time, that they raise up and that they go to war with one another. And so it is one of Satan's emissaries from verse 4 that removes peace from the earth. And as God allows this, the wrath begins to fall upon mankind. And it is the red horse, which of course is the color of blood. He has a sword in his hand, which is an instrument of war and battle and killing. And so we see the wars and the rumors of wars are initiated because of the evil forces that are behind them. Then in verse 5 of Revelation 6 we read, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" So now On the ominous scene of the horizon, we see another rider coming. And this is the rider on the black horse. And it is another one of Satan's demonic beings that is stepping upon the arena of the world. And he will be the one that will be behind the great famines. Now, we hear about famines in isolated places like Africa and India in our day, but when the scriptures here are referring to the famine, it is going to affect the entire world. The entire world, in some way or another, will lack of food and drink, and they will all suffer under this particular seal. And, of course, we can see how expensive things are going to get. A measure of wheat for a penny or a denarius, was a day's wages in biblical times. And so in the future, whatever your day's wages is, if it's $40 or $50, it will take that to purchase one meal to eat in the course of a day. And so we can see that there will be a famine that will afflict all men. Then in verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. And here the different blood diseases that shall afflict man. Here we see the rider of the pale horse, which is Death and Hades. And now think of this, 1/4 of the earth's population will be slain under the fourth seal. Then as we come down to verse 12 in the sixth seal, we see that there is a great earthquake that takes place. This is following suit, right with Matthew 24. Here we have an elaboration on it. And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Then, if you drop down to verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and all the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from, now notice, the wrath of the Lamb. So men in that future time are going to realize that this calamity that is falling upon them is coming from the very hand of God. Now you say, now wait a minute, Pastor, you just said it was the emissaries of Satan under the sealed judgments that were coming. But God has removed his protected hand from the earth. His protective hand is protecting us in this dispensation that we don't have those types of demonic attacks today. And so he is intervening on our behalf. This is a time of grace and peace, as we've said. But there's coming a day when God will remove that protective hand and he will allow Satan to have his way. And so here we see through the permissive will of God, calamity comes upon men. And they recognize that it is from the hand of God. Now that takes us back to Matthew 24. As we pass the seal judgments, and they are really only the preliminary judgments, the worst is yet to come. 1/4 of the earth's population now has fallen at the edge of the sword or through famines or pestilence. Now, as we come to the trumpet judgments, we come to the next series of seven judgments, and this brings us into the middle of the tribulation period. And as we go on in the words of our Lord on the matter in verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. This is Matthew 24, verse 9. And shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. So in verses 9 and 10, we can see that there are going to be a great deal of martyrs in that day for the cause of Christ. In verse 14, first of all, as it speaks of the gospel of the kingdom, as the believers at that time are faithful in taking the gospel of the kingdom to the world, they are going to suffer greatly for it. Now today, we go with the gospel of the grace of God without fear of harm in this country and even in most parts of the world. We have the freedom and the liberty to proclaim it without fear of persecution or bodily harm. But that won't be the case for the believers during this time period. If they preach the gospel of the kingdom, they will be literally endangering their lives. And they will turn against the nation of Israel, against the Jew, and there will be the great Holocaust that will take place during the tribulation period. And that's what verses 9 and 10 is predicting. You think it was bad under Hitler? Bad under Stalin? That's nothing. Nothing. It was minor what happened then compared to what is going to happen in the middle of the tribulation period. Now as we go on in verse 15, we come now to the middle of the tribulation. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let him which is in Judea flee into the mountains. Now here the Lord is warning them. Now we're not under this warning. We don't have to heed it or even go further in our study much more than what we are, whether it just be for our own benefit, that would help, but we must realize we're under Paul's epistles today as we rightly divide the word of truth. But believers in this day will study these verses meticulously because literally their lives will depend upon it. Now the Lord says, when you see the abomination of desolation take place, there to flee. Who can tell me what the abomination of desolation is? That's correct. It's the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the one who will arise out of the nations. He is a Jew. He will be unmarried. And we will not know who he is in this dispensation. You know, we have ones today who claim that the Antichrist is on the earth. We will not know as members of the body of Christ because that's a part of the program that is yet to come. But after we're gone, he will be revealed and be on the earth. And for 3.5 years, he will come to a position of prominence. And then finally, he'll come to Jerusalem in the middle of the tribulation period, and he will stand up in the temple, and he will literally proclaim to be God, that he is the Messiah. Now, he also has great fame and recognition. And the reason he does is because he suffers a mortal wound. He is put to death. He's assassinated right in the middle of the tribulation period. But the remarkable thing is that after 3 days and 3 nights, he raises from the dead. Now you can imagine how that would attract the interest of the world, and surely this is more than a man. This is Almighty God himself. This is the long-promised Messiah that was to come. And so the whole world literally goes mad after him. And they begin to follow him, and they also carry out his every desire. And he hates the Jew. He hates the Israelite, especially the believing Israelite. And he commands his armed forces that they are to hunt down every Hebrew and exterminate them from the face of the earth. And they just literally will drop by the wayside as the Antichrist comes into Jerusalem. Now here, not only is that confirmed with other prophecies, but here the Lord confirms it again. Notice what he tells them to do. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now the reason he begins in Judea is because what city is in Judea? Jerusalem. And that's where the Messiah is going to step foot into the temple. So he says, when you see that, you who are in Judea, in other words, they're in the immediate area, you better get out of there for your lives. And so they flee to the mountains, into the wilderness. Then in verse 17, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Okay, you tell me, if he doesn't come down from the housetop, how's he going to flee if he's not to come down into the house? What was characteristic about houses in biblical times? Did they have pitch roofs? They had flat tops, and so they could go from house to house to house until finally they could jump to safety and they could flee. And so the Lord says that it's so urgent that they're not even to come down through the inner stairs of the house and take anything from the house. They're simply to escape with their lives. Then he goes on in verse 18, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. So those who were working in the fields were not to return back, even for a change of clothes or any of their possessions. There just is not enough time. And so from those passages, you can see the sense of urgency that the Lord is warning them, if they don't obey, they'll fall by the edge of the sword. So that means that they've left town. They've left Judea. They've left Jerusalem. They've left without any possessions. They've left without any food. They've left just merely with the clothes that are on their back. Now, I want you to remember that. We'll come back to that in a second. Then, as in verse 19, we go on, and woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. So those who are of the age of childbearing, young women, and also young children who are yet nursing, he says, just woe unto them, and you could see why. Because they would be greatly slowed in their travels, and many of them will be slain by the Antichrist, sad to say. Verse 20, he says, but pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Why? Now remember, at this time, it's going to be a time of prayer and answers of prayer. I mean, visible answers, just as when Peter prayed and the earth shook. Literally, they will have answers to their prayers, and it will be an outward manifestation of it many times. Now, we have answers to our prayers as well, as it's according to God's will, but, you know, we don't see fire come down from heaven or the earth shake today, because we're in the dispensation of grace. But here, they are to pray, and the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And why are they to pray that their journey would not be in the winter, first of all? It doesn't really snow in Palestine, other than just maybe a light skim, inch or so. Monsoon season, that's right. It is the rainy season, it's wet, and you can be knee-deep in mud over there, we understand, during that time of the year. Also, they weren't to travel on the Sabbath. Why? Pray that it's not on the Sabbath day. You can't go too far. The Sabbath day's journey was only a mile or so. And so if it was the Sabbath day, that was the furthest they could go, and the Antichrist, knowing it was the Sabbath day, knows they couldn't have traveled any more than that. So all he has to do is encompass you, and you would be overtaken. And so he says, pray that it's not on the Sabbath. So it shows us that we're back under the law, back under the old economy again in the tribulation period. Then in verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So as we come over to the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, we are witnessing wrath that has never been before. One-third of the earth's population will fall under the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. Fire will come from heaven. Hailstones that weigh 100 pounds will be hurled out of heaven under the bowl judgments as a judgment from God. Now, can you imagine a hailstone weighing 100 pounds hitting somebody? It would bury it right in your tracks. And it rains a storm of that upon the face of the earth. And it gets so severe at the onslaught of the Antichrist and fire coming from heavens and the waters turning to blood and the hailstones being hurled out of heaven that the Lord says that if those days were not shortened, no flesh would survive. That's how intense it gets near the end. Now, it's just about that time that things start looking up. In verse 27, For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, just in the verses that precede that, the Lord warns his people again, be careful of those false cries. They will tell you to go to the secret chamber. They will tell you to go into the solitary places in the desert and there seek out the Christ. But really, what will happen is they'll lose their lives if they do, because their lives are being sought in those secret places. But here, the Lord says in verse 27, if you're looking for me, it's going to be an outward, visible manifestation. I won't come in secret. I'm coming back in all my glory and power, and you'll see me for who I am. Now, just before he comes, we have Israel in the wilderness. Remember, she has fled out of Jerusalem. She's looking up, and her redemption is drawing near. But who's taking care of her? Remember, she left without any clothes, without any possessions, without any food. What prayer are they going to pray in that time? The Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us what? This day our daily bread. So that prayer will be lifted up before the Lord at that time. And as they are in the wilderness, just as before in days of old, God provided the manna from heaven and the water came forth from the rock, why, he provided for his people back then, how much more so in the future day when they pray the Lord's Prayer. And that will be a prayer that is used literally in that day that is yet future. Now, as we come to the second coming of Christ, the Lord protecting them, feeding them in the wilderness, providing for their every need, they're to look up for their redemption draweth nigh. And as we come down to verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. That's a description of Armageddon. That's the last great battle of the tribulation period. The Antichrist has armed his forces against Jerusalem, and the Jews are taking one last final stand, and the blood is just about ready to run to the horse's bridle, and there is the Lord. And he fights on Israel's behalf, and the blood literally runs to the horse's bridle in the valley of Megiddo. Then in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Just as the battle of Armageddon is transpiring, and the vultures are circling overhead, they will look up and they'll see these signs in heaven. The moon will be turned to blood, the sun will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and that is the key to them that prepares them to look up with hope, because they are right to the point in their lives where they're just about ready to give in and give up. And suddenly they'll see those signs, and it will strengthen them, for they know that the Lord's coming is near. And then there will be the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now notice when that sign takes place, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn.